Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the Gospel of John, where we've been focusing on the subject of love and obedience. Our lesson today will be dealing directly with the work and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 16, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
I remember hearing a frightening story years ago. Certain men, I will leave them nameless, but they gave God an ultimatum. They said, God, either this morning you show up and you work miracles and you pour out your power, or we're not going to follow you anymore. And supernatural things started to occur, and they never bothered to check it with the scripture. They never bothered to test it with the word of God. They just assumed that, well, we told God he better work. And so supernatural activity began to occur. And as you follow the story out with these men and their movement, you realize that it wasn't God at all. But you see, we have to be very careful. Jesus said he would send us a helper who is the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit is the author of the scriptures, and therefore you could not have the possibility that the Holy Spirit is going to do things that are contrary to what he's already declared in the written word. See, the Bible is so essential. It's so vital. It's our anchor. It's a thing that keeps us in the realm of what God is really doing and keeps us safe from drifting into that other realm where we could even go so far as to be experiencing the demonic and yet tragically thinking somehow that it's God. So, he says concerning the Spirit of truth, he says, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you, orphans, I will come to you. We'll come back to verse 17. But let's move on. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him. Now, Jesus tells us something here that is vitally important to realize. And it's basically that our love has to be more than lip service. To simply say, I love God, is not sufficient. There are lots of people that are claiming to love God, but they're not obeying him. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, the word commandment here is, it's not a specific commandment or two commandments or five commandments or the Ten Commandments. It's his word in a general sense. And we know that for sure because in verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. The reason I say that is because some people jump on this commandment thing and they say, look, it says if you love Jesus, you're going to keep his commandment. How come you're not worshiping on Saturday? Because the fourth commandment says that you shall keep the Sabbath day, and then they'll go into this whole thing. about the Sabbath and try to bring it under the commandments here. Jesus isn't using the word commandment in the strict sense of the ten. He's using it in a general sense of his word. So he who has my word, we could even translate it that way. He who has my word and keeps it, or has my words and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And so this is the test of real love for the Lord. Now, I cannot tell you how many people I've met over the years of ministry that have told me that they love the Lord, but have told me that while living in sin and open rebellion to him. And I've had to, on many occasions, say, I'm sorry, but you don't love the Lord. Now, that doesn't go over well with people usually. I've had a few people that have wanted to punch me over that. You know, the ministry does have its hazards. You might think this is easy, but there are some challenging times. I'll never forget when I was, I think I was about 23 at the time, and this guy came in to see me, and he looked like Grizzly Adams, big burly guy. And, you know, he sort of sat there telling me how much he loved God, and at the same time, you know, acknowledging that he was in sin. So I told him, you don't love God. You're a hypocrite. And he stood up, and I thought, okay, here I go. I am going to be martyred by this man right now. He stood up, and he reached across my desk, and he grabbed me, and he broke down crying, pulled me in and hugged me. And he said, you're right. You're right. And he repented, and he got his life right with the Lord. If we love God, we're going to be obeying his word. And anybody who says, I love the Lord, but is living in open rebellion to him, you know, they just need to know, look, you don't love the Lord. People who are backslidden, people who are blatantly disobeying the clear statements of God's word, and they'll say, oh, but, you know, I love the Lord. No, you don't. Don't take my word for it. Listen to the words of Jesus. He says it. He who has my words and keeps them, it is he who loves me. But look at also the promise, a beautiful promise. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will reveal myself to him. What a wonderful promise that the Lord will reveal himself to those who love him. John goes on and he says that Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Look at that promise. We will come to him. Jesus said, I will reveal myself to him. And then he said, my Father and I both, we will come to him and we will make our home. That's what being a Christian is. It's the life of God in the soul of man. You have become the home of the Lord. As Paul says in the epistle to the Ephesians, Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. And that word that Paul uses there, dwelling, means literally to set up residence, to set up residence. Now, of course, this is communicated to us many different ways in Scripture. Paul tells us in his letters to the Corinthians, he tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the temple of God. The Spirit of God lives in us. And that's what Jesus is saying here. For those who love him, for those who keep his word, he and the Father will come and make their residence within our lives. That's what's happened here. We've become the home of God. Remember what the prophet said, the Lord does not dwell in temples made with hands. Heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool. And that temple that was built in Jerusalem and that tabernacle that preceded it, those were places where God would temporarily reside, but his longing was to reside within the heart of man. And that's what's happened. And that's what occurs when a person receives Christ. Remember, Jesus said back in verse 17, he said, the Spirit is with you and he shall be in you. You see, that's what he's referring to here, the indwelling of the Spirit, and through the indwelling of the Spirit, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of the Father, right here within our lives. Do we realize we are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Paul says you need to realize that, because he says no one would want to take Christ and join him to a harlot. No one, at least no thinking person, would want to take Jesus and drag him off into some sinful environment, into some sinful activity or behavior. But Paul says when we go out as believers and sin, that's exactly what we're doing. We're dragging Jesus along with us into that stuff. Maybe it's because we haven't realized that he is with us. He is with us. He's in our hearts by faith. Now, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, again, this promise, I think, has a twofold application. The first is to these men that he's talking to. You know, sometimes the question is asked, well, how did these guys remember all of this stuff to write it down? Well, this is how they remembered. The Spirit came to them, taught them all things, and brought to their remembrance all the things that Jesus said to them. So when they sat down and penned these Gospels, it was the Holy Spirit who was bringing them the remembrance of the events. And as they sat down and wrote out these epistles and the different prophecies and things, it was the Holy Spirit who was teaching them those things. The Holy Spirit is the great teacher. He taught them all of the truth and all that was implied in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And they passed that on to us in their epistles. And as we meditate on these things, as we study them, it's the Holy Spirit who teaches us these things as well. Whenever you're learning anything about the Lord, about the things of the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit who's teaching you. We are utterly dependent on the Spirit. I'm dependent on the Spirit to give me the ability to communicate with you, and you're dependent upon the Spirit to give you the ability to receive it and to assimilate it and to bring it into a reality in your life. So Jesus went on and said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going away to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. And he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise and let us go from here." Notice what Jesus said there? That the world may know that I love the Father, as he gave me commandment, so I do. How is the world going to know you love the Lord? How is anybody going to know you love the Lord? They're going to know that we love the Lord because we keep his commandments, because we do what he said. And that seems so simple and so clear and so obvious. And there shouldn't be anybody who is in confusion about that. God doesn't only tell us to keep his commandments, he gives us the power to do it. And we've got to lean on him. We've got to trust him. We've got to look to him. We've got to sometimes just call upon him and say, Lord, give me that grace. And know this, by faith, know that he will. He tells us to obey him, and he will give us power to obey him. And any disobedience, any willful disobedience, any ongoing disobedience is not because God doesn't have power to deliver us. It's because we have not submitted our wills to him, and that's what we've got to do. We've got to submit our wills to him. Now, the last thing I want to touch on, I want to go back to verse 17 for a moment. And looking here at the promise that Jesus gave concerning the Spirit, he dwells with you. Now, the Spirit of God had been with them. They were with the Lord. You remember, Jesus had sent them out, and they had gone out in bands of two, and they had ministered, and they had cast out demons, and they had healed the sick, and they had raised the dead. They had done all of these things. How could they do that? The Spirit was with them. But Jesus says, he will be in you, future tense. The Spirit was not yet indwelling them. The Spirit was with them, alongside of them. Now, in a sense, we've all had that experience where the Spirit was with us, not like the apostles did, but in the sense that the Spirit was with us, convicting us of our sin. Before I came to Christ, the Spirit came alongside of me and began to prod me and began to let me know that I was a sinner and that I needed a Savior, and began to reveal to me that Jesus was the answer. When I responded to that, and when you responded to that, and in faith, you asked Jesus to forgive your sin, the Holy Spirit then came and began to dwell in you. That's what happened. You see, the new birth is the Spirit of God living in the soul of man. Every person who is a true believer in Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Any person who is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit is not a Christian in the biblical sense of the term. You see, Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that person does not belong to Christ. And when a person acknowledges that they are a sinner and that Jesus is the Savior and says, Lord, forgive my sins, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in that person. From that moment, the Spirit of God comes and indwells them. But there is one further experience of the Holy Spirit that's not talked about here, but it was referred to back in chapter 7 when Jesus said that those who believed in him, out of their innermost being, torrents of living water would proceed. John said, this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit who would be given, but had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And then as we move forward, Jesus says to his followers, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So there's the three prepositions. He's with you, he's in you, but then he comes upon you. Now there's debate amongst Christians regarding a distinction between being within you and coming upon you. But I don't think the debate is valid, because to me it's clear in Scripture that both things are referred to. Both things are taught. These men, after Jesus rises from the dead, we will read it in the 20th chapter of this gospel. These men are breathed on by Jesus, and it's at that moment that the Spirit takes up residence in them. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, he had already told them the Spirit was with them, so he couldn't be referring to receiving the Spirit in the sense of him being with you, because now he's telling them the Spirit is with you. But he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And this is where this indwelling happens. And then to those very men who are indwelt by the Spirit, He says, wait in Jerusalem till you're endued with power, for the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. You see, there's a distinction. There's a different experience. The Holy Spirit taking up residence in us brings us to life spiritually. We're born again. Our spirit is made alive. What is the purpose of the Spirit coming upon us? And what is the distinction? The distinction is the difference between a cup being full and the cup overflowing. The purpose, one, is to give us spiritual life. The other is to give us spiritual power for service to God. You see, that's what the overflow of the Spirit is about, or the baptism of the Spirit, or the filling of the Spirit. It's about an empowering to serve God. You see, when we're serving Christ, we're doing something that takes supernatural power. I might be the smartest guy, the most energetic guy, the most creative person. I might have all kinds of gifts and abilities, and I might be able to, you know, start a company from scratch and build it into a great corporate empire. I might be able to do all those kinds of things, but that does not qualify me even remotely to serve God, because serving God takes a totally different kind of a power. It's not human power. It's divine power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Lord told us that we needed to serve Him and to build His kingdom. It would have to be done through the Spirit of God coming upon our lives. And when the Spirit of God comes upon us, it gives us that power in our service to God, and imparts to us as well those giftings through which we will serve the Lord. Now, it's possible to receive the indwelling and the empowering of the Spirit almost simultaneously. I think there is an interval between the two, but it could be ever so brief, a few seconds maybe in some cases. But it's also possible to receive the Spirit in the sense of Him indwelling you, but have a longer period of time before really experiencing the empowering. In some people's lives, they don't even realize that it's a possibility. And then they discover it, they find out about it, they hear about it, and something happens in their lives that they realize, wow, there's a whole new dimension, there's a whole new power, there's a whole thing that I didn't realize was here. I was serving God, but I look back and I realize I was serving Him out of my own energy. I was serving Him with my own strength and with my own wisdom, and everything I was doing for Him, I was doing it through my own efforts. And then they come to a place of realizing, wow, there's an empowering. There's something supernatural that takes me beyond anything I could ever do in my own strength. That's what we're talking about. And that experience is something that the Lord wants all of us to have. So, how do we get it? We ask for it. And I think it's wise to just keep asking Him for it. And I think in some sense there is a receiving, but there's an ongoing receiving as well. Some people look at the baptism of the Spirit as sort of a one-time event. They'll say, yeah, I was baptized in the Spirit back in 77. I think, biblically speaking, we see that the baptism of the Spirit is something that is recurring. It happens over and over again throughout the life of a believer. And if I get to a point where I'm sensing an emptiness, I'm sensing a dryness, I'm sensing a powerlessness, I don't seem to have that get up and go in the Spirit, then I need a refilling. I need to say, Lord, fill me up again. Here I am. Maybe sin has come in. Grieve the Spirit. Quench the Spirit. Maybe you realize that, man, everything just came to a halt in my life spiritually. It's because you let things in your life that God didn't want in. You started dabbling in things that were unpleasing to Him, and it grieved Him, and that power was then withdrawn. And so in some cases, there needs to be a repentance, a turning away from, a getting back to where you were before so you can experience that.
As Pastor Brian just mentioned in his closing words today, Our asking for the power of the Holy Spirit should be an ongoing process in our lives as we desire to continue our spiritual journey with Christ. We'll continue next time with more valuable lessons from the Gospel of John, but right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Love and Obedience. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3255. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.